We read Genesis chapter 24 as our platform, our premise for understanding and studying the subject of marriage in the Bible. Genesis chapter 24, keeping in mind the fact that marriage is often misunderstood and distorted in the world. And we should not have the world's view, we should not have the flesh's view, we should not have Satan's view of marriage, but God's view. So let's read Genesis chapter 24 and have our Bible study based on this passage. Now Abraham was old, advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he owned, please place your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I live. But you shall go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac. And the servant said to him, suppose the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Should I take your son back to the land from where you came? Then Abraham said to him, beware lest you take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me and who swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this my oath. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant placed his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 camels from the camels of his master and set out with a variety of good things of his master's in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now may it be that the girl to whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink, and who answers, drink, and I will water your camels also. May she be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac, and by this I shall know that you have shown loving kindness to my master. And it came about, before he had finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's son Nahor, came out with her jar on her shoulder. And the girl was very beautiful, a virgin, and no man had had relations with her. And she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me drink a little water from your jar. And she said, drink, my lord. And she quickly lowered her jar to her hand and gave him a drink. Now, when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw also for your camels until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran back to the well to draw, and she drew for all his camels. Meanwhile, the man was gazing at her in silence to know whether the Lord had made his journey successful or not. Then it came about, when the camels had finished drinking, that the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels in gold, and said, whose daughter are you? Please tell me. Is there room for us to lodge in your father's house? And she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. Again, she said to him, "We have plenty of both straw and feed and room to lodge in." Then the man bowed low and worshipped the Lord. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth toward my master. As for me, the Lord has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brothers." Then the girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran outside to the man at the spring. And it came about that when he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, "This is what the man said to me," he went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. And he said, "Come in, blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside, since I have prepared the house and a place for the camels?" So the man entered the house. Then Laban unloaded the camels, and he gave straw and feed to the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. But when food was set before him to eat, he said, "I will not eat until I have told my business." And he said, "Speak on." So he said, "I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord has greatly blessed my master so that he has become rich, and he has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and servants and maids and camels and donkeys. Now Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master in her old age, and he has given him all that he has. And my master made me swear, saying, 'You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I live. But you shall go to my father's house and to my relatives and take a wife for my son.' And I said to my master, 'Suppose the woman does not follow me?' And he said to me, 'The Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you to make your journey successful. And you will take a wife for my son from my relatives and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my relatives. And if they do not give her to you, you will be free from my oath.' So I came today to the spring and said, 'O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you will make my journey on which I go successful, behold, I am standing by the spring, and may it be that the maiden who comes out to draw, and to whom I say, "Please let me drink a little water from your jar," and she will say to me, "You drink, and I will draw for your camels also," let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. Before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder and went down to the spring and drew. And I said to her, "Please let me drink." And she quickly lowered her jar from her shoulder and said, "Drink, and I will water your camels also." So I drank, and she watered the camels also. Then I asked her and said, "Whose daughter are you?" And she said, "The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him." And I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrists. And I bowed low and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had guided me in the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. So now, if you are going to deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, let me know, that I may turn to the right hand or the left." Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The matter comes from the Lord, so we cannot speak to you bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken." And it came about, when Abraham's servant heard their words, that he bowed himself to the ground before the Lord, and the servant brought out articles of silver and articles of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night. When they arose in the morning, he said, "Send me away to my master." But her brother and her mother said, "Let the girl stay with us a few days, say 10. Afterward, she may go." And he said to them, "Do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master." And they said, "We will call the girl and consult her wishes." Then they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." Thus they sent away their sister Rebekah and her nurse with Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "May you, our sister, become thousands of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gate of those who hate them." Then Rebekah arose with her maids, and they mounted the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac had come from going to Be'er Lahai Roi, for he was living in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel. And she said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" And the servant said, "He is my master." Then she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Thus Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Amen. Let's now go back to verse 1 and start to study with comments and cross-references. First, we have verses 1 and 2. Now, Abraham was old, advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he owned. What do we learn in verses 1 and 2? We'll come to what he says to the servant, but so far in verses 1 and 2, what do we know about Abraham and Abraham's situation and Abraham's appointment? Who did he choose? What was his situation and who did he choose? Okay, his oldest servant whom he trusted. That's in verse 2. The oldest, perhaps mentioned because there would have been many years of observing the faithfulness, the diligence, the integrity, the honesty of this servant. And therefore, he put him in charge of this task. Abraham did not go. Why? Probably because he was very old and could not go. Otherwise, Abraham would have taken initiative and gone himself. But because it is hundreds of miles away, traveling by foot and on donkey, it would be very difficult for an old man to carry this out. So instead of him doing it, he knew that his oldest servant, who had charge of everything in his household, that would be a good man to send. We also notice he was a man. He found a trustworthy man to take the leadership for himself. Abraham, being a man and the head of the household and even the head of the clan, found another trustworthy man to carry this out for him.
Proverbs 25 and verse 13.
Proverbs 25, 13. Like the cold of snow in the time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters.
Just to show that Abraham was seeking to find a faithful messenger for this reading.
Yes, he was seeking to find a faithful messenger, as the proverb states. Also, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6. Many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man? A trustworthy man is very, very rare. Abraham knew that, and Abraham waited and then chose a very trustworthy man to carry out a very important duty, to find a wife for his son Isaac. Lots of people claim to be trustworthy, but very few actually are. Abraham knew this, being old and seeing life, and also being a prophet of the Lord, knowing the Lord and his word, he understood these truths. All right, then verses 2 to 4. This is what Abraham says to his servant. Verses 2 to 4. Please place your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live, but you shall go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac. From this passage, we notice what? In verses 2 and 3, what is the weight or the gravity of what Abraham is putting in charge of his servant? And how do we know that Abraham considered it a weighty, grave, serious matter?
Well, we know because he made his servant swear by God.
Yes, he made him swear by God. Notice that phrase, I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth. Make you swear. Swearing in Scripture, usually like this, it refers to swearing an oath, making a very, very serious promise that this is what you will do. That's what it means in the Bible, to swear an oath. And that's what he did here. And by whom did he make him swear? According to verse 3. Abraham made his servant swear by whom? By the Lord. Not a false god, but by the Lord. Did the servant know the Lord? Yes, that's evident later in the chapter by the way he prays and the way he trusts in the Lord. So Abraham found a believing servant who had integrity. A believing servant. He believed in the gospel just like Abraham believed in the gospel. He chose a believing servant who was trustworthy to carry out this task. Now, also we notice in verse 3 that the servant was forbidden to do something. What was he forbidden to do in verse 3? And why? He was forbidden, but why? How do we know the reason why?
To take a wife from the Canaanites because of their unbelieving and not believing the Lord.
Right. The Canaanites are unbelieving, and the prohibition from Abraham to his servant is that he is not to take a wife from the daughters of the Canaanites because they were unbelieving. And actually, in the book of Genesis, we have been told a few times how wicked the Canaanites were. Genesis 13:13. Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. wicked, and Sodom was a major city in the land of Canaan. They were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. Furthermore, it says in Genesis 18, verse 20. And the Lord said, "The outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave." Their sin is exceedingly grave. Furthermore, later in Genesis 26:35. One of the sons of Isaac and Rebekah was named Esau, and Esau married the daughters of Canaan. Esau, in disobedience to God and his parents, married the daughters of Canaan. And this is what happened in chapter 26:35, the very last verse, 26:35. "And they brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah." Who brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah? The daughters of the Canaanites brought grief. Also, Genesis 27:46. And also the last verse, 27:46. "And Rebekah said to Isaac, 'I am tired of living because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth like these, from the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me?'" Rebekah does not want Jacob, her son, to take a wife from the daughters of the Canaanites. The daughters of Heth, or the Hittites, were one group of Canaanites. And she doesn't want that to happen. And this is implied here in Genesis 24, if we understand the context. That's the reason why. It didn't have to do with being of different tribes or different ethnic group or different race. It had nothing to do with that. It had to do with the unbelief, idolatry, and immorality of the wicked people all around. That was the reason. Verse 4, instead, what? "But you shall go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac." Later we learn something of his relatives who lived hundreds of miles away. What do we know? What did the relatives have that the Canaanites did not have? What did the relatives have that the Canaanites did not have? Later in the chapter, there is evidence. What is that evidence? Look, for example, at 24:31. Laban says immediately upon meeting the servant, 24:31, and he said, "Come in, blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside, since I have prepared the house and a place for the camels?" He blesses him in the name of the Lord. Not in the name of idols, but in the name of the Lord. So that means that they knew of the Lord. They knew of the Lord. Further, what else did they know of the Lord? Look at 24:60. 24:60. "And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, 'May you, our sister, become thousands of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gate of those who hate them.'" Does that verse 24:60 sound familiar? It sounds like it is a part of the Abrahamic promise from Genesis 12:1-3, and also as it's repeated later in Genesis a few times. That they understand, they know about the promise of the Lord to Abraham. They had some knowledge of the Lord, some knowledge of the truth, and would have had some affinity toward it. Not necessarily that they all were believers, but they all would not have been completely clueless as to the truth by worshiping idols their whole life and never ever hearing about the Lord. Now, verses 5 and following, 24 verse 5. And the servant said to him, suppose the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Should I take your son back to the land from where you came? And why would he say that? Because of what we just said, that there would have been some knowledge of the Lord among the relatives of Abraham. But what does Abraham say? Verse 6. Then Abraham said to him, beware lest you take my son back there. Why would Abraham object? Why would Abraham object to taking his son back to where Abraham had previously lived?
Well, the Lord told Abraham to leave.
The Lord told Abraham to leave and for even his descendants to remain in the land of Canaan. Therefore, it would have been a sin for Abraham and his descendants to leave the land of Canaan and go back to their native country. It would have been a sin to do so. And why Canaan and not their native country, their motherland, their homeland, from where they were?
Joshua 24:2.
And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river, namely Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods.
So as he said, it also is connected to the Abrahamic promise. So he's not to go back because of the faith in the promise of Christ, but also the land they came from was also idolatrous. They served other gods there.
Yes, the land they came from was also idolatrous. And that is actually in Joshua 24. Look also in verses 14 and 15. 24, 14, and 15 also says what verse 2 says about the patriarchs. Their upbringing was idolatrous, Abraham and his ancestors. It was idolatrous, and he did not want that to be the case with his children. So 24:14. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua charges them not to worship the gods of the Canaanites, not to worship the gods of the Egyptians, nor to worship the gods that are served, worshipped beyond the river. 14 and 15, he says beyond the river. He means in Mesopotamia. Not in Mesopotamia either. Is it actually only and merely an Old Testament prohibition not to worship unbelievers or not to marry unbelievers who worship false gods? Is it only in the Old Testament? Or does the New Testament also prohibit us as believers to marry unbelievers? Does the New Testament also teach this?
Yes, 2 Corinthians.
2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15 and even 16, we'll read all the way to 18. 6:14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. What is here?
Yes. Well, yeah, do not be bound together with unbelievers. They are lawless. We are righteous. They are darkness. We are light. There's no harmony between Christ and Satan. So there's no harmony between us and them. We are for peace. They are for war. There's no agreement in verse 16 with God and the temple of God with idols. And then in verse 17, it says, come out from their midst and be separate. And do not touch what is unclean. So not even... Don't
touch what's unclean.
Nothing.
Okay. If he says, come out from their midst and be separate, and if he says, do not be bound together with unbelievers, do not touch what is unclean, the closest of all human relationships is marriage. And it says, do not touch. So the man shouldn't touch the woman in marriage. If that is the closest of all human relationships, it shouldn't happen. And therefore, he shouldn't be bound together with unbelievers. Now, of course, this is speaking of not a married couple, meaning if one is a believer or becomes a believer and the other is an unbeliever, divorce, it's not teaching that. We're talking about before you are married, what kind of a spouse should you seek? Should a woman look for any old man, any old unbelieving man? Or should the woman look for a believing man to marry? And should the man look for a believing woman to marry? That's the purpose of this statement here in 2 Corinthians. Also, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39. 7:39. A wife is bound as long as her husband lives. But if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Only in the Lord. Therefore, a widow can remarry, but only a believer in the Lord. That's the concern that Abraham has. Ephesians 5, verse 6. Ephesians 5 and verse 6. 6 to 8. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Yes, do not be partakers with them because they are darkness. Then also in Genesis 24, verses 7 to 9, Abraham not only prohibits this kind of idolatry, but now he has a trust in the Lord. Does he not? How do we know this? Verses 7 to 9. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me and who swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this my oath. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant placed his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. What do we learn in verses 7 to 9 about Abraham?
That he knew that God will grant him favor, because it says he will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. How did he knew? Genesis 20, verse 7.
Genesis chapter 20, verse 7. Now therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours.
Yes, so this is coming from the mouth of God, not from the mouth of man.
Yes.
He's saying he is a prophet.
He is a prophet. And also, so since he's a prophet, and as a prophet, God promised to him to have descendants living in the land of Canaan. Physical descendants living in the land of Canaan. There's actually at least a threefold promise with the promises of God to Abraham. Physical descendants in the land of Canaan who would become a nation, an actual political nation. Spiritual descendants from Abraham, comprised of Jews and Gentiles who believe in the gospel of Christ. And then the ultimate supreme descendant, singular seed of Abraham, who is Christ himself, who would create a spiritual nation in the gospel of Christ. That is the threefold promise to Abraham in reference to descendants. Therefore, Abraham knew that Isaac had to be married and had to be married to a believer for there to be any physical descendants, and then to continue on with the spiritual descendants, and especially Christ himself to be a descendant of Isaac. It had to happen. So that's why Abraham is saying it will happen. He's trusting that it will happen. Having said that, is this the case with men and women today, believers and unbelievers today? Does the Bible have promises for believers to trust God for a man to find a wife? Does the Bible have promises, statements, encouragements? Well, does the Bible not say in Genesis 1:28, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth? Does it not say, God said that to Adam and to Eve, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. After the flood, God says in Genesis 9:7, and as for you, be fruitful and multiply, populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it. After the flood. Therefore, being fruitful and multiplying is not restricted to the pre-flood era, but to our era, the post-flood era. Further, does it not say in Psalms 127 and 128, does it not grant or give us some promises and exhortations? 127, unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved sleep. For behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They shall not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. 128. How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy, and it will be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive plants around your table. Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, and may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Indeed, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Proverbs 19:14. House and wealth are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. A prudent wife, wise wife, is from the Lord. Proverbs 18:22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. Therefore, it is normal and natural, customary, for men to find a wife. And God promises these blessings in finding a wife. Therefore, it's not just Abraham and Isaac, and Isaac finding Rebecca or marrying Rebecca. It's a matter of a universal promise that the Lord will provide a wife. It's customary for people worldwide, whether Christian or not, to marry, to find men to find a wife, and for them to bear children, raise children. Therefore, what he is trusting, Abraham is trusting in the promise of God. Today, men and women, single men and women, should trust the promises of God, pursue it the way God calls on us to pursue it, trust him to find a spouse. We should all trust God for every decision in life, especially the most important decision in life, apart from our personal soul's salvation. The next most important decision we make has to do with finding a spouse, because that is the most important biblical relationship, the relationship of the husband to the wife. They are never to separate till death. But children separate from us. Parents separate from us. But husband and wife are never to separate. And what husband and wife do in marriage, in the marital bed, is not done in any other relationship. It is the most important relationship. This is what Abraham understood. This is what he knew. Okay, one more comment or verse, and then we'll close this section.
Well, that last statement you made, that it is blessing, Ephesians 3:14 and 15.
Ephesians 3:14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name.
So there you have it. The sentence you said is right here in verse 14 and 15, that families come from God, not from from a man and a woman, not from man and man, or a woman and a woman. They not believe. So this is true.
Yes, we all are originating in God.
Yes. This is every family.
Every family. So, yes.
Yeah.
Every family. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Amen.